Good morning. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 1. Today, we officially begin a new study in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. But before we actually get into the book itself, the book proper, we'll take a bird's eye view of Paul's epistles and their divine design in their chronological order. Now, although that the book of Romans is not the first book that Paul wrote, it does find itself as the first book in the canon of Scripture after the historical transitional book of Acts. Now, it's placed where it is in the Bible by the Holy Spirit because it is a foundational book. And the first thing that you do when you build a house is you lay a foundation, right? Well, Romans is the foundation for your Christian life. It's the foundation that you will build your Christian life upon. That's why it's first. The book of Romans is a book of establishment. It will establish you in your Christian walk. Notice Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. The apostle said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." The book of Romans opens with this concept that it's a book of establishment, that it is going to establish you. That's very important, that because in the introductory of Paul's epistles, you always find within the introduction the seed out of which the rest of the epistle will grow. And in his introduction here, you find that he begins with being established. Interestingly enough, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul talks about being established. Notice Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." But notice he uses the word establish. In chapter 1, he uses the word establish. In Romans 16, he uses the word establish. Now, these two words are not the same. I've heard many preachers say, "Hey, these two words are the same. They mean the same thing." No, they're not. They're not the same. They don't mean the same thing. To establish something is to lay a foundation under it and to put it on there so that it is solid, it has a sure ground to set upon, and you establish it. Like those TV towers that you see littered all over the land, 1,500, 2,000 feet up, they rise into the sky. And the first thing they do is they lay a foundation for that tower. They lay concrete blocks, or they build concrete blocks and they put the tower on, they establish a foundation for it. But as they build the tower, they stabilize it with wires. First they establish it, then they stabilize it. That's what these two words mean. The book of Romans is a book of establishment. It will lay a foundation for your life. But when you reach the end of the book, you will be stabilized. You will have an inner equilibrium that will keep you sturdy. You won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You're going to understand your relationship with God. You're going to understand your position in Christ, what He has done for you. You're going to and that's what stabilizes you in your Christian walk. So many Christians today don't have peace with God because every time they turn around, they feel like they've lost their salvation. They thought something wrong. They spoke the wrong word. They did something wrong. And, you know, they don't have any understanding of justification by faith. Romans chapter 5 is the greatest chapter in the Word of God on the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. Paul wrote that chapter so that you would understand how secure you are in Christ. He wrote that chapter to show you how God responded when you trusted Christ. What was God's response to your faith in Christ? When we get to Romans chapter 5, you'll learn that. Now you'll notice in Romans chapter 16 verse 25, Paul says that you will be established, notice on the chart here, according, well, this is Paul's letter to the Romans, I forgot to put that in there. You'll notice Paul says that you'll be established according to my gospel. That's the first thing. If you're going to be established and you're going to be stabilized in your Christian life, notice the words on the page. Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you, how? According to my gospel. The first thing that we need to learn about Paul's gospel, notice on the chart, is that it's dispensational. Paul's gospel is not the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of the uncircumcision. It's not the everlasting gospel that will be preached by angels in the tribulation period, which is a gospel of judgment and war. Paul's gospel is not like those gospels. According to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the apostle Paul says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. Let me ask you this. Why do you think Paul, very, very early in his ministry, had to tell people that he had received a ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify a gospel that they had never heard of before? Why do you think he felt it necessary to say that he was testifying the gospel of the grace of God? I'll tell you why. Because they didn't know. They didn't know. And I submit to you that 99% of every Christian who is saved by grace through faith today doesn't know that Paul is not preaching the same gospel that Jesus Christ preached in his earthly ministry to Israel. I submit that to you. Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul tells us, so that we'll know, he's preaching another gospel, which is the gospel of the grace of God, which was not preached in the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God was only preached after the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his horse, blinded him, and gave him the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God. And Paul then received the gospel of the grace of God, and he wrote it down in Romans to Philemon. See, that Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, was not preached in the Old Testament, was not preached in the Gospels. It was not preached in the early in the early part of the book of Acts, in that 1 year extension of mercy, Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 7. It wasn't preached there. It was only preached after Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. And then he had to write that he was preaching something called the gospel of the grace of God. Now you'll notice that Paul's gospel is oriented in grace. That means that Paul's gospel always leans towards and it always points to the grace of God. Always. You find that throughout all of Paul's writings. Paul is the apostle of grace. That's why a lot of people don't like Paul. You read the book of Galatians, and I'm going to tell you, those people wanted to go back to the law. And Paul rebuked them. And unfortunately, in Christianity today, there are many people who like to be under the law. They like to be manipulated. They like to be under a stringent set of rules. Makes them feel good. Makes them feel like they're doing something to please God. It does. But it doesn't please God. You're under grace today. Now, we don't live like the devil. That's not what I'm saying, okay? You live a life that is worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. You live a life that is honoring to God. You live a life that brings glory to God. You do that. But it's all by grace. It's not because you have to. It's because now you're saved by grace, you want to. It's the natural expression of a person who's been saved by grace. You'll learn that in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says, Romans chapter 6, the chapter of sanctification. We'll learn that when we get there. But Paul's gospel is oriented in grace. It always leads towards grace. Paul's gospel is dispensational. It belongs to the dispensation that you and I live in today. And if you're going to be established in Paul's gospel, you're going to have to understand Paul's doctrine, Paul's teaching. That's why he said in 1 Timothy Chapter 1, verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, listen, that they teach no other doctrine. That they teach no other doctrine. When he said teach no other doctrine, Paul did not mean don't teach Mormonism. He didn't mean don't teach Jehovah's Witnessism. He did not mean do not teach Buddhism or Islamism or any other ism that is in this world. That's not what he meant. What Paul meant was, he meant don't go back to the law and teach by your strict adherence to the Ten Commandments that you're going to find favor with God, or that by your obedience to the law you're going to be saved. That's what he meant by teach no other doctrine. He meant don't go back into the Gospels and teach that you have to do certain things to be saved. He meant, since I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and since I speak to you Gentiles, and God spoke to me to speak to you specifically, teach what I'm teaching you. If you're going to be established and stabilized in your Christian life, it's going to be according to my gospel. It's not there. It's going to be according to my gospel, Paul says. It's through Paul's gospel we're going to build a house. And it's not going to be any ordinary house. It's going to be a very special house. And we're going to have a very special way of building this house. It will be through the form of sound words. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, hold fast the form of sound words. Don't lose Romans chapter 16, by the way, if you're turning to 2 Timothy. Hold fast the form. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Very important verse of Scripture. 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to be doing more detailed analysis of that verse in a few moments, but I wanted you to see, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. There is a form to Paul's words. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, keep your finger in 2 Timothy. Notice again that we're established according to my gospel. We've got that on the chart. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery is what was revealed to Paul only after his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. Which is why he continues in verse 25, which was kept secret since the world began. Paul says, my gospel, the one that I preach to you, was kept secret since the world began. It was kept secret until he was saved on the road to Damascus. It was only made known after he was saved. Which is why he also begins verse 26 with, but now is made manifest. Now, Paul says, my gospel is revealed. Remember, time passed, but now ages to come. Time passed, but now it's revealed. But now is made manifest. What? His gospel of the grace of God wasn't revealed till he was saved. He says, and if you're going to be established in your Christian faith, it will be according to my gospel. Notice that word, and. A-N-D. And. All scripture given by inspiration of God and profitable. Even that word, and. Because and includes something else. It's going to be and by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, what does he mean by that? The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, you listen to your radio reverends and your TV preachers today, and they're not obeying this verse of Scripture. They're disobeying this verse of Scripture. They preach Jesus Christ according to the flesh in his earthly ministry to Israel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, we who are members of the body of Christ, we no longer know Jesus according to the flesh. We no longer know him in that capacity. He's been revealed in a new way. He appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and he gave Paul a brand new revelation. He gave him the revelation of the resurrected, glorified Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's how we know Jesus Christ today. Jesus Christ, in the Gospels, walked on water, healed the blind, made the lame to walk, made the deaf to hear, made the dumb to talk, raised the dead. I know some people say they heard of somebody, guy who raised somebody from the dead. Oh, he raised three people from the dead. Baloney. That's not true. You know how I know that's not true? Because the Bible said it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You die once, you're not coming back. You're going before God. That's how it is. People who say, oh, he raised the dead. Yeah. Smith Wigglesworth. He used to walk in funeral parlors and raise the dead. Yeah. No, he did not. He never raised anybody from the dead, and neither did anybody who is alive today raise anybody from the dead. It's appointed unto a man once to die, then the judgment. You die, you're not coming back. You're facing God. Ready or not, that's where you're headed. Ain't nobody coming to your bedside going, well, let's raise him from the dead. No, that's not going to happen. Jesus Christ is not doing that today. I mean, you know yourself. You've had family members, relatives, people you've worked with who had diseases, and God did not come and cure them or heal them. That's the reality of the situation, folks. He's not doing that today. The miracles that Jesus Christ performed in the Gospels had a purpose. They had a reason behind them. And the reason was to demonstrate to Israel that he was their Messiah. And he was proving that he was the one sent by God by going, watch. And the people looked on and said, wow. Some said, this is him. Others says, no, it's not. Some believed, some did not. Those who did not believe to their own shame, because they had all of the signs, the wonders, and the miracles that were associated with his ministry to prove to Israel that he was their Messiah. But he came to him his own, and his own received him not. They killed him. And in Acts chapter 9, Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus as an exile. He came as their king. He came to Israel as their very own king. And when they rejected him, he went back to heaven. And today, even to this very day, Jesus Christ is an exile from his very own people, Israel. And while he went away, he saved the Apostle Paul and gave him a brand new revelation. Romans to Philemon. Something new. Something that he was going to do with the body of Christ. And that was save Jews and Gentiles all in the same way. Through faith. Not by works. So Paul is the apostle to the body of Christ. And he does not present Jesus Christ to you in his earthly ministry to Israel. He presents Jesus Christ to the body of Christ as the resurrected, glorified Christ seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. That's the Jesus Christ that we know today, not as the one who walked on the earth to prove who he was. That's why Paul says today, we walk by faith, not by sight. The Jews require a sign. They needed to see something. He gave them what they wanted. They still didn't believe. See? So if you're going to be established and stabilized in your Christian life today, Paul says in Romans chapter 16 that it's going to be according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It has to be preached according to the revelation of the mystery as he's revealed today, because if I stood here this morning and I preached Jesus Christ to you in his earthly ministry to Israel, that he's going to come into the storms of your life and calm all the storms of your life, and he's going to heal you of every disease, and he's going to prosper you, and you're going to be driving a Cadillac, and you're not going to have any more problems, and I would be lying to you. Because the fact is this, in the dispensation of grace, you will suffer. You will suffer. That's why Paul says, Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We will suffer, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. He put it like this in 2 Corinthians 4, that the tribulation is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So it's through understanding what God revealed to Paul that you'll see the goal. You'll see the goal of what God is doing with the body of Christ. You would never know that if Paul had not written Romans to Philemon. You would never see or understand what God's goal is for you, where you're headed, what his purpose is for the body of Christ, what he's doing with us. You could never know that without Paul. If you took Paul's epistles out of the Bible, you'd have Israel's program all the way. From Genesis to Revelation, you'd have Israel's program. But Paul's epistles, they're the epistles that make up the mystery program. Now, it's no longer a mystery. Paul says, but now it's been made manifest. It's been revealed. We know. We understand it. In that program, you see that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, if Paul mentions the gospel, folks, I can tell you he's not talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And by the way, just as a point of interest, when we get to the word gospel in the book of Romans, which is in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, I'm going to share with you what the gospel of the kingdom is. We're going to do a thorough examination of the gospel of the kingdom and why it's impossible for the gospel of the grace of God to be like the gospel of the kingdom. What those differences are that separate them and make them unique and distinct to themselves. Because when Paul talks about his gospel, he's talking about his gospel of the grace of God. But notice in verse 26, he says that there's one more thing. And, verse 26, and, but now is made manifest, and, another and. You see those ands in those verses? Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, verse 25, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and. There's another and. You should underline those ands, folks. They mean something. It means something's being added. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations. By the scriptures of the prophets simply means that you need the entire Bible. All the Bible is for us, but it's not all to us. That's where rightly dividing the word of truth comes in, but it's all for us. That's why we preach from every single book in the Bible in our church. Every single book, we don't leave anything out, but we understand and always ask ourselves the question, who is it written to? What was the purpose? What were the prevailing conditions when this was written? Why did God inspire that author to write those words to those people? That's important. That's how you study your Bible, you see. And in this Word of God, you will see the glory of everything God has done from the beginning to the end. You'll see the purpose, what he's done for you in Christ. And then you'll see the glory of the whole program. And when you see that, when you see that you were saved to reign with Christ in the heavenly places for all of eternity, and you get this design, this whole picture in your mind, and you begin to understand the entire scope of the Word of God, and you see all this order that it was designed for you and designed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's awesome. You get this picture in your head, it's awesome. It transforms you, transforms your thinking, transforms your understanding. Now we're going to look at a verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to show you the pattern of Paul's design in his epistles, or God's design in Paul's epistles. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I want you to watch the chart, folks, because this whole book, our Bible, is made up of doctrine, of reproof, and of correction. And these three make up instruction in righteousness. That's how you get instruction in righteousness, from doctrine, reproof, and correction. Doctrine has to do with teaching. Reproof has to do with how to act. And correction has to do with things you believe that are not right. Now, every one of us came up through some sort of teaching that when we learned the Word of God rightly divided, we realized that what we had learned wasn't right. That there were some things that were taken out of context to support a doctrine, to prove a doctrine, to protect a denominational doctrine. We've all been through that. Now, in this verse that talks about all Scripture being inspired by God, You have a divinely inspired order that you will find throughout the writings of Paul and for the entire Bible for that matter. Our focus will be the epistles of Paul as we go through this study, but we're talking about being established. So I want you to notice the order of Paul's epistles in their chronological order. The first epistle is Romans. Then there's 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians. Then there's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. That is the chronological order in which the Holy Spirit has placed the epistles of Paul. Now, this may not seem like a divinely inspired order to you, but I assure you that it is, as you will see in a few moments. Now, we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I asked you to hold your finger there a while ago, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're told by the Apostle Paul to hold fast the form of sound words. Notice those words, which thou hast heard of me. That's quite a claim that the apostle makes there. He wants you to hold fast something, he says, that you've heard of me. You know what the problem today is? Christians don't believe that verse. They don't believe they should hold fast Paul's words. Now, what is a form? What is a form? Hold fast the form of sound words. Well, when I was in construction, I remember I was working on the Charter Oak Bridge, and we were built the bridge that crossed the river over there. And I was working on the forms. We build these gigantic forms, and they look like big mushrooms. And then they pour concrete into those for like 2 days it takes to fill up one of those things. And then the concrete dries. We remove the wood, and then there's this big giant concrete form that's left there. But it was the concrete is there because we built a form first. It was the form that formed the concrete that held the bridge. That's what a form is. Now, Paul says to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. That means that there is a structure to Paul's words. There is a form. And when you put the form of sound words into you, they will form you according to a certain godly design and pattern that God has structured in His own Word. If you don't have a form of sound words, you will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. You'll believe everything you hear. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "The fool believeth every word." It means somebody's gullible. They believe everything they hear. You shouldn't be like that. Matter of fact, I believe the people that are here today, all of you, are here because you didn't believe everything you heard. You questioned. You asked things. Why are they teaching that? Why are you saying that? And eventually you said, you know what? That's not right. It's not right. And then you heard the word of God rightly divided and you said, oh my goodness. No wonder I was confused. No wonder now it's all making sense. Paul's my apostle. Those other guys, they wrote to Israel. I can see that. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But if you don't have a form of sound words, one day you'll think you're under Moses' law. Another day you'll think you're one of those dogs Peter talks about who's returning to his vomit, or that pig wallowing in the mire. You'll think that somehow that applies to you because you're not holding fast the form of sound words. The form of sound words, when applied to your life, will work effectually in you because they are the divinely inspired word of God. But you must hold fast the form of sound words. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Notice these three words here, doctrine, reproof, and correction. These three divinely inspired words, Paul calls the form. They're the order of what Paul calls the form or the structure of sound words, which you have heard of me. Now, what is it that we heard of Paul? There's only one thing we ever heard of Paul. Romans to Philemon. That's what Paul wrote. That's what we have heard of Paul. Now, Paul's books are laid out in this divinely inspired order. You need to pay very careful attention to what we're going to discuss right now. The first epistles are Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. Now, the first book in the canon of Scripture is the book of Romans. Romans is the doctrinal book of all doctrines. That's what Romans is. Romans is pure, unadulterated doctrine. In the book of Romans, you'll learn about the work of the cross. You'll learn about the work of the blood of the cross and what the blood has accomplished for you. You'll learn about justification by faith. You'll learn about the imputed righteousness of Christ to your account. You'll learn about that in the book of Romans. You'll learn about sanctification, what it is. You'll learn about your ultimate glorification and exaltation and where you're going to spend eternity. You're going to learn about those things in the book of Romans. This is where you learn that you're not under the law, but under grace. Romans is pure doctrine, pure teaching. The next books in canon of Scripture are 1st and 2nd Corinthians. These are the books of reproof. Somebody's being rebuked. You remember the Corinthians. They were carnal. They were drinking. There was drunkenness among them. There was fornication in their midst. They had other problems. They were abusing the gifts that were in their midst while the Word of God was being written, put down on paper. The gifts were functioning in their midst. They had tongue problems. You remember that? That's the Corinthians. They were self-righteous. So Paul writes them and he reproves them for their errors. The next book is the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is a book of correction. What happened to them? They were being led away from the cross. You remember Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Oh, look, Paul talks about another gospel. You know what that means? It means there's another gospel. It means there's not just the gospel of the grace of God in the Bible. And Paul tells these guys, hey, you're being moved to another gospel. That's why we know. Gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision, the everlasting gospel, gospel of the grace of God. None of them are the same. They're all different. So important for you to know that and understand that. In Galatians 3:1, Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? What happened? Some men had come into their midst and tried to convince them that circumcision was necessary as a part of salvation. They were trying to bring these believers back under the law. Paul writes to them because they needed to be corrected. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ profiteth you nothing. See, they needed correcting. They needed to be brought back to what was right. The solution in all three of these books was the cross. They needed to go back to the cross. And the cross is the theme in all four of these books. In Romans, your salvation is based upon the cross. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of the cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And Paul said, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So you're going to fix the problem by having it exposed and then by going back to the cross where your salvation was accomplished, where your redemption came from. In the Galatians, the book of Galatians, the cross is mentioned in every chapter. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, Paul says, Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil ungodly world. He gave himself. How? At the cross. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us. How? Through the cross. Galatians 4:5, to redeem them who were under the law. How to redeem? Through the cross. Galatians 5:11, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? The cross. And in Galatians 6:14, Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto it. The cross is not an isolated theme in these epistles that form, that are the form of sound words. In Galatians, you're going to be corrected by understanding that you cannot and that you do not add anything to the cross. You cannot mix the gift of free salvation with the law, because that becomes legalism, which this world is filled with. The foundational truth, the undergirding truth in all of these epistles was grace. Grace. In your understanding of who you are, grace. In your understanding in your failures, grace. In your victories, grace. It's always about grace. Grace is the foundation, and that's what you're to be oriented towards, just like Paul's epistles. That's the form of sound words. In Romans, you're established in the cross. The problem with the Corinthians is that they were carnal. They walked like men. They were like children. They were disobedient. In Romans, they were justified by the cross. And in Corinthians, they didn't live like people who were justified by the cross. So Paul reproves them. In Galatians, they were mixing the finished work of the cross with works. So Paul has to correct them. So you can plainly see that the form of sound words, doctrine in Romans, reproof in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and correction to the Galatians for mixing law with the grace of God found in the cross of Christ. So in Romans, the gift of eternal life is presented to man without works. But in Galatians, the free gift is being mixed with works. That must be corrected. That's the form of sound words. You know what else these books introduce you? These four books introduce you? They introduce you to faith. You stand by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, resting in the finished work of the cross. I love that song. My faith hath found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his blood shall plead for me. All right? So that's the first set of books that make up doctrine, reproof, correction. The next set of books are Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now, when you arrive at the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul assumes that you have read and understand the book of Romans. The gospel is mentioned in Ephesians, but it's not explained. You're not told what the gospel is. And it's not explained because it was explained in Romans, and the assumption is that you understand what the gospel is by now. Because the Word of God was meant to be read like a book. Because it is a book. But you already know what the gospel is when you read the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is advanced revelation. It's for the growing Christian. It's for the one who's now got he's established in Romans and he's been stabilized. Now he's ready to go on to perfection. Paul told you in 2 Corinthians that you're a new creature in Christ, but he doesn't explain that. But in Ephesians, you learn that this new creature is seated with Christ in heavenly places, and that in the ages to come, God will show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards you. Ephesians focuses on the body over which Jesus Christ is the risen head. Ephesians is the heavenly book. In Ephesians, you learn you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. In Romans, you learn you're in Christ, but you don't learn that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're going to grow into that understanding. You're going to grow into that knowledge. Now in Philippians, so Ephesians is a book of doctrine. Now the Philippians, their problem was unity was lacking. So Paul writes the Philippians to reprove them. We read in Philippians chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. He writes them because they're not doing these things. They're not like-minded. Everybody's selfish. Everybody wants to do their own thing. He says, no, don't do that. That's not how the body of Christ is going to function. So he reproves them. Colossians had to do with correction. The Gnostics had come to them and had tried to convince them that Jesus Christ was nothing more than an angel. So Paul corrects. He corrects that by presenting Jesus Christ, who was before all things, who is the image of the invisible God, by whom all things were created. He presents Jesus Christ not as an angel, but as the Almighty Creator, God. Because that's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God. And of course, in the Colossian epistles, philosophy was rampant. So he warns them in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Others had come to them and told them to abstain from certain things. You got to abstain from meats and drinks and observe certain days and new moons and holy days and the Sabbath. Paul writes them in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath. Don't let any man judge you according to those things. The Sabbath was a law given to Israel, not to the body of Christ. In these three epistles, the church, the body of Christ, is the focus. Doctrine, reproof, correction for the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians focuses on Christ as the head of the body, and the Colossians are being corrected because they're not holding the head. They're not honoring the head because they're listening to the wrong people. In these three epistles, you're going to see the goal. You're going to see the goal that God has for the church. You're going to see what God has planned for the body of Christ. You're going to see where you're headed into the future. When we did our rapture series, we learned all about those things. Our eternal destiny in the heavens, what we'll be doing. After the rapture, we're going to clear out the heavens. Satan will be cast down to the earth halfway through the tribulation. Remember all that? That was awesome. That's where we're headed. You learn about that in the church epistles. You don't learn about that in Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. You don't learn about that. Those are foundation. They're building a foundation for your life. And then in these epistles, you see love. Love holds everything together. But not only love among ourselves, but God loves to see the body functioning according to the pattern that he has placed in Paul's epistles. He wants the body of Christ functioning according to that pattern. He loves to see the word, his word, working effectually in them that believe. That's what God wants to see in us. He wants to see his word maturing us. He wants to see his word changing us. You know, my friend Don Cody called me last night. He's had all these DVDs. Well, he knew me before we were saved. We were on the streets together, partying. We were partners in crime and everything else. And he said, Rodney, those people in your church, they may not know you, but I know you, and man, have you changed. So you may not know it, but he's known me all my life. He said, Rod, I'm really proud of you. You have really changed. I said, well, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. But love holds everything together. And then the next set of books is one set. It's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The subject matter of the Thessalonian epistles is the coming of Jesus Christ. The coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned in every single chapter in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's what the subject of those books about. We'll be raptured out of here. We'll get a new glorified body. And because we won't be here, guess what? We won't need reproof. We won't need correction. We're out of here. We're gone. You see the form of sound words, how perfect it is? Doctrine, reproof, correction. You won't need reproof, correction when you're raptured out of here. Now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were the first epistles that Paul wrote. These are the first epistles Paul wrote right here. But in the canon of Scripture, under the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, they're placed way out there so that we could understand doctrine, reproof, correction, and the form of sound words that God has given us through the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul says, my gospel. That's where you're going to be oriented in grace. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, This is where the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the ministry, and that's where you're going to find the goal and what God has planned for the church, the body of Christ. In the first set, you have faith. That's the finished work of the cross. In the second set, you have love. You see here what God loves, what He holds dear to His heart, the church, the body of Christ, and how He would love us to function according to those epistles. And then, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you have the glory of where we're headed, and you also have the hope. Faith, love, hope. The greatest of these is love. You see this? That's our blessed hope, the rapture. Things may look gloomy for us today, but this is where you're headed. Remember Paul said, faith, love, hope. The greatest of these is love, and that's your hope. Jesus Christ returning. Then in the last set, these are called the pastoral epistles. This is where you're going to learn, you're going to see the congregation for the local churches, the manuals for the local churches, how they are to function in this world that we live in. In these epistles, you're going to learn about godly order. You'll see the pillar and ground of the truth. You'll see fellowship in the local church. This is the pattern that God has designed for the godly edification process of your spirit during the dispensation of grace. This is the form of sound words that Paul speaks of. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. There's a chronology, there's an order, and there's a divinely inspired layout in Paul's epistles. And just to recap very quickly for you, notice, you'll be established in Paul's gospel, my gospel. His gospel is dispensational. It's for this dispensation that we live in today. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's filled with doctrine that is oriented in grace. It leans towards grace. Upon this gospel, which is grace-oriented, which is dispensational in doctrine, you're going to build your spiritual house. In this spiritual house is the form of sound words, which make up the mystery program that was given to Paul, Romans to Philemon. In this mystery program, you'll see the goal for the body of Christ, where she's headed. And then through all the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see the glory of everything that God is doing with and for and through the body of Christ. Now let me ask you this. If you could pour concrete into each one of these squares, do you know what would come out when it dries? A person looking exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and truth and sincerity and godliness. That's what you would see. But the fact is this, we don't pour concrete into these squares. We pour these squares into us. We pour the form of sound words into us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We pour the form of sound words into us. And they mold us. And they form us. And they change us. And they conform us. And they make us like someone. Romans chapter 8. Notice verse 29. Paul says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what you've been predestinated to. Once you're in, nobody is predestinated till they're in Christ. Once you're in Christ, your destination has been predetermined for you. What's that? You're going to be conformed. You're going to be formed. How? According to the form of sound words. That's how you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, by holding fast the form. The form of sound words will conform you to the image of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Paul says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does he mean? Well, beholding as in a glass, the glass is the Word of God. In the old days, in biblical days, it was a piece of brass that was highly polished. You could look into it and you would see your face in it. That was their glass. But Paul is talking about the Word of God. And Paul says that as you look into the Word of God, beholding, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Where's the glory of the Lord found? It's found in the Word of God, where you'll see the glory of the Lord. And he says, as you look into this book, You're changed from glory to glory. In other words, as you grow in your Christian life, you start reading, you learn one thing, you learn another, you go from glory to glory. And as you go from glory to glory, glory to glory, glory to glory, and as that process is taking place, you're being changed, Paul says, to the same image. You're being conformed to the image of Christ. And this is how you'll do it. You'll do it according to the form of sound words. You know, if you're wondering what to read, what you should read, the worst advice that you could ever give a new Christian is read the book of John. That's the worst advice you could ever give anybody. I mean, I know that's the advice everybody gives, but that's the worst advice you could give them. A new Christian needs to read the form of sound words, Romans to Philemon. That's where you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ in those epistles. You read the rest of the Bible for historical and their doctrine and what God's doing with their program and what He's going to do with them after the rapture of the church. You learn that. But you'll be conformed. And you do that over and over. Romans to Philemon, over and over and over again. And you know what? You'll be conformed to the image of Christ. You will be. And you'll have a well-rounded diet. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time that we could spend in the Word of God. Pray that these words will be forged upon the tablets of our heart, and that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. We pray these things today in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.